experience. Even this morning as we were singing these songs together, there's something incredibly uplifting about it. A couple of weeks ago, we had the East of Scotland Gospel Partnership evening at Charlotte Chapel. And it was a really special evening. There was over 800 people there. We had to get more chairs out from over 10 different churches where we all came together and worshipped God. It was so, so special. But on the other hand, disunity. It's miserable, isn't it? You know when you go into workplace one on those mornings and you just sense that atmosphere? It's hard to really put, you know, words to that atmosphere, but you just sense there's been something that's went on. There's been a disagreement, an argument, or even just some unhelpful attitudes exchanged. And you just want the day to end. You don't want to take any sides, but people try and put you in a side, don't they? You try and avoid it. You keep your head down. I just get on with my work today. But then break comes, and you have to go for break time. You end up going to the staff room, and you're sitting around that table, either in silence or maybe too many words. And you see sides of people that you maybe just have never seen before. And you just long to get home to where there might be some peace. Disunity is just unpleasant, isn't it? There's nothing pleasing about it. I think we can all agree that it's bad, and we certainly don't like to experience it, and we don't want to experience it. But sadly, we do. But even more sadly, we actually can experience this in our church as well. Churches are not exempt from it. In this world, there's such a push for peace. I'm not going to mention any names, but some people promise peace everywhere. But it just isn't there. They hope that peace would just arrive. We put up our Christmas tree yesterday. Some of you are either yes or either no, it's not December. But we're now starting to look from tomorrow on Advent and looking forward to that day when we celebrate Christ's coming, the Prince of Peace. We have that peace that people long for in Jesus Christ. This morning we're going to think about unity, and that unity is only found in Jesus Christ. And how we as a church should respond and should react to that. And Psalm 133, it's our last psalm of the series of Ascent. And before we go into the greatest story, which I'm really excited about, that video is excellent. Gets me buzzing. And so we're going to be reading this, and we're remembering that the Israelites would have been singing this on their pilgrim journey to Jerusalem. So let's read Psalm 133 together. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. And the plan is we're going to look at this psalm, we're going to just go through it step by step, and then we're going to think towards the end about how this applies to us today. Verse 1 begins with, behold. Behold, the psalm's just trying to catch our attention. Because obviously unity is important, but also, unfortunately, true unity is quite rare. So he's saying, behold, look, see, unity. But not only that, he says that there's something special about unity. It is good and it is pleasant. These two words are really interesting to put together. Good and pleasant. Good is objective and pleasant is subjective. Let me explain that a bit more. Good is definitive. Something is either good or it's bad. And this is obviously from God's word. And the good is in the true sense of good. Unity is good. And the word pleasant is subjective. Lots of people have different thoughts of what pleasant might be. But the psalmist saying is that unity is pleasant. We can all agree that it's pleasing. We all agree that, remember earlier, disunity, we don't like that. But we like unity. Unity is pleasant. It is pleasing. It is appealing. And so we can agree with the psalmist. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. And then the psalmist goes on to make two comparisons. He repeats the words, it is like, and then it is like. And the first one, in verse 2, it is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard, of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. I think this is maybe why I got this psalm, is because I've got a beard. It was longer, but I accidentally went a bit tight last night, and it was a bit of a disaster. So don't look closely. But of all liquids, why oil? And who on earth is Aaron? You see, after God's people were delivered from Egypt out of slavery, Aaron was made high priest. And he would represent the people to God. And the high priest was anointed with oil on his head as a sign of holiness. Being set apart for God and for God's services. And the psalmist says the oil is running down his head, onto his beard, and onto his cloak. Sounds like a mess, doesn't it? But that's it, though. That's the picture of unity. It's like the oil completely drenching Aaron. As he was anointed as holy, it was God who could only make him holy. And he was anointed by God for his service in the tabernacle. And that's what unity is. Unity comes from God, and it comes from above, and completely drenches you. It saturates you. Living in Scotland, we come across rain quite often. Now, there are two types of rain. I'm not a weatherman, okay? So excuse me for my maybe less scientific explanation. I've got ordinary rain, and I've got wet rain. And some of you get that. And some of you are wondering, what on earth all rain's wet? Well, let me explain. See, there's a rain that you can nip outside and you don't need to put on a coat and you can go and get something and bring it back and you'll be, you know, maybe just a little bit wet. And then there's rain. If as soon as you step out that door, you're soaked. You need an umbrella, you need full waterproofs, you're soaked. That's wet rain. And this is what unity is. It's like wet rain. It comes from above and just engulfs all of you. You're drenched in it. It runs down from above and not only covers my head, but my beard and my cloak. I am covered in unity. But it has to come from above. Let's look at the second comparison. Verse 3. This time it's not with oil, but it's with the dew. And the word falls in this verse actually is the same word used for running down in verse 2. It's like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountain of Zion. These are two mountains. Hermon was this huge, impressive mountain, whereas Zion was a small, unimpressive. Hermon was in the north, and Zion is in the south. Now, the Israelites singing this song, they would have remembered that the kingdom of Israel was split in between north and south, Israel and Judah. There was a lot of conflict between the two. So not only do the two mountains, are they different in size and how impressive they are, but they've actually got historical differences as well. And the psalmist is saying that unity is like the dew. It covers both of them. Unity reaches out and embraces both. Both Hermon and Zion, north, south, like arms outstretched. Does it matter about physical or historical difference? No, the Jew still covers them. It's the same unity. Unity is from God, and it breaks down all barriers of physical and historical difference. If you haven't already picked up, I'm from Northern Ireland. And being from Northern Ireland, Northern Ireland's famously known for, unfortunately, its division. And there's been a lot of historical divide between cultures and religion and politics for years. And in the capital city, Belfast, there are two streets which completely oppose each other in every aspect. Political, historical, cultural, religious. One is the pink and one is the orange. Okay, so they're right beside each other in the city of Belfast. And then there's one line that goes between it, and it's called the Peace Wall. And it's a wall that basically separates them, and that's the blue line. And so they're divided physically by this wall. They're divided historically, culturally, religiously, politically. But when it rains in Belfast, it doesn't just rain on one side and not the other. It rains on both. And sometimes it's even sunny in Belfast. And when it's sunny, it's not sunny on one side and not the other. It's sunny on both sides. Unity comes down and it covers all, regardless of history, background, culture. When unity comes down from God, it breaks down divisions and it breaks those barriers. And then we get to the end of verse 3, the end of Psalm 133. Once unity is being outplayed, as it's come from God, drenched in it, no divisions, that's where the Lord commanded his blessing. And the blessing is life forevermore. And the wonderful thing, as his people would have sang this on their way to Jerusalem, they were reminding themselves that unity comes from God and he will give the blessing. The hope, life forevermore. The life forevermore in heaven, where there will be perfect unity together with God. What does this psalm mean to me and to you today? We're going to look at both of those comparisons, and we're going to sort of see how that plays out for us. And we're going to see that you're united with Christ, so we can be united together as a church. Firstly, you are united with Christ. Verse 2 shows that unity. Remember the oil going down on the head of Aaron, and then his beard, and then his cloak. Now, Aaron was a high priest, and he was anointed with oil to be holy and to represent the people of God. But there's another high priest, the great high priest. Hebrews 4:14, the writer says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession." The high priest's role was to represent God's people to God. And that's what Jesus did. He represented all people to God. He did this on the cross as he bore the punishment of everyone's sin, so that we could have peace with him. We all know our own flaws. So why on earth would he do such a thing? We all know our sinfulness. So why would he do it? He did it because he loved us. And later in Hebrews, we read that he became the source of eternal salvation to all who would obey him. For you to have unity with Christ, he experienced disunity. He experienced conflict so we would have peace with him. He went through an unjust death so we could be justified, made right. We have unity with Christ. What incredible love that is. And those of us who have received the salvation from God, we're going to see the privilege that that is. Even with our sinfulness, he died for us. So we can be united to him. We don't deserve it, but he still did it. If you haven't received the gift of salvation, that eternal gift of salvation, consider coming to him. Even with all the sinfulness and the wrongdoing you may be burdened with, he took the punishment for you. Christ died for you. And he is offering you this salvation. Come to him. And what happens when we trust him? What happens when we accept this gift of salvation? Well, let me explain. In Matthew 3:16, we read about Jesus and his baptism. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Is there a greater example of unity than the Godhead? We've got God the Son being baptized. We've got God the Holy Spirit coming down, descending, falling down onto Jesus. And then we've got God the Father who says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." But did you notice what happened? Now remember the oil? The oil that falls down onto Aaron's head. The Holy Spirit came down onto Jesus. He is our great high priest. And as Jesus gets closer to his time of death, he promises something. He announces that the Holy Spirit will come to the church. In John 14:26, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance all that I have said to you. So in Pentecost, that's what happened. The Holy Spirit came to the church. The Holy Spirit came and he has come to you if you've trusted him and accepted the salvation. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. And then there's a prayer that Jesus prays as the high priest. In John 17, verses 22 to 23. Now listen carefully to this whole idea of unity. "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them, you and me. That they may become perfectly one, so that the world would know, may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me." You see it? That they may become one. United together as the church. But not only that, we're united with Christ. The Holy Spirit unites us as one. The perfect unity from the baptism of Jesus. We get to take part with that. When you trust Jesus, you are united to him. When you receive his salvation, you are united with Jesus. Let that truth sink in. Just as the precious oil was poured on Aaron's head and covered his beard to then his cloak, his body. So just as the oil to the high priest's and then his cloak. The Holy Spirit came down onto the great high priest, Jesus, and he sent the Holy Spirit, him, to us as the church. So how are we united through the Holy Spirit? When you trust Jesus, when you ask him for salvation, and you receive salvation from him, you are united with Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes into you. It is so important. We mustn't forget. Unity comes from God. We can't manufacture unity. We can't just, you know, go onto Amazon and ask for unity and we get it. Unity comes from God. It is him who unites us. It's not what we do. It's not who we know. It is him. Unity with Christ means that we see past all boundaries, past all prejudice. We are united to him through him. He made the way and he offers unity with him. By believing in Jesus, you are united with him. Have you accepted that gift of salvation? Having peace with God. So first, you are united with Christ. Secondly, let us be united as a church. You're united with Christ, so let us be united as a church. Verse 3, we've got the next comparison between the impressive mountain and the unimpressive. Two areas had divisions historically, but unity is like the dew that comes down and embraces both. It unites differences. There are no differences that are too big that God cannot unite, because we are united with Christ. And unity is from him. We can't be united. We can be united regardless of our difference. It breaks down the whole tribal nature that there might be between churches. Growing up, I just assumed any other church were wrong and maybe not Christian. And we have to be really careful we don't fall into that trap. You know, just because we do things one way and or this way or that way doesn't mean that we're more superior to other churches. Especially other Bible-believing, Christ-exalting churches. Remember, you are united with Christ. So as a church right here, we are not the Corrupters Christian tribe at war with all the other tribes. No, we are a Bible-believing church who is united with Christ, so we can work in unity and serve in unity with those fellow believers who share the same commitment to the authority of the Bible as God's word and the same centrality of the gospel of the risen Christ. What's amazing is that almost 170 years, Corrupters Close mission began as churches across Edinburgh together worked together to reach the local people for Christ. The blessing of unity. Well, the blessing of unity within God's kingdom by his Spirit is seen each week as we meet together. As churches met all those years ago to serve Christ and to serve Christ together. Isn't that a blessing? Paul writes about unity in Ephesians 4:1-6. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all in all. Paul is telling us to be united. And by him, the Spirit, we are united. We, the church, are one body by one Spirit, called by one hope. We have one Lord. We are one faith. We have one baptism. And we have God as our Father, who is over all. So how do we express unity as one body? Through humility, through gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another. We don't pick and choose who we're going to be united with. We are to be united with all believers. We are to be patient with others. Are you seeing the importance of unity? When we dwell together in unity, there the Lord commands his blessing. We are on a pilgrim journey. We're on a pilgrim journey to heaven, where we get to experience unity in the purest sense. But right now, we are to live lives that are looking forward to that day. And we have the Holy Spirit today to help us live in unity with one another, because we are united with Christ. Whoever we are, wherever we come from, when we are united in Christ, we are as one, united with each other as the body. We have the means to be united with Christ. It's like, you know, to not practice unity as a church is like getting a gift and not using it. Or maybe not using it properly. The TV show Friends, it follows six friends. One of them was called Phoebe. And the other guys, they realized that Phoebe was over 30 and she never had a bike. And they couldn't believe this. So Ross, one of the characters, one of the main characters, decided that he would get her a bike as a little gift. Understandably, she was overwhelmed with excitement to finally get a bike. But as time went on, the friends started to realize that when Phoebe was with this bike, she was pushing it. The problem was, is Phoebe wasn't riding the bike. Phoebe had received the gift of the bike, but she was missing out. She wasn't actually using it as it was intended. You have been given the gift of Jesus. You're united with him. Why don't we use that unity that we have been given? Let's practice being united as a church. Not in our tribes, but as one. Looking at Corroborates as the one true church is not practicing unity with our fellow believers across the city who believe the same Christ and learn from the same Bible we do. We are united with other churches actually right now. During Project 140, look, we're in faith mission. This evening, we'll be at the German-speaking church. Fernie Hill. We've got St. Columbus. We've got the Free Church. We've got Bruntsfield. We're all working together as one body. That's encouraging. So we can come together in service for his kingdom, that we would see the blessing of God through unity. But even closer to home, here, maybe right now, we have a tribal mentality in our minds. Within our own church, we keep to our own people. Who we know best. We don't want to mix cultures, mix nationalities, language, political stance, football team. But we are one. We are one. If we truly believe we are united with Christ, He wants us to be united with no divisions. So why not branch out? Such a joy to welcome the 6 new members today into our church. We're going to practice being one by going to chat to them. How can we welcome them to this body of believers? Why not go and speak to them? Get to know them. And I'm sure this morning, if we're all honest, there might be someone who you haven't spoken to before. Perhaps what they need is actually for you to speak to them. Let's practice being united together as we grab our tea and coffee after. Challenge yourself. If you've been given the gift of being united with Christ, let's practice it. Who are you going to show unity with? We've been given a gift of unity with Christ. Let's use it. Today, through the psalm, we have seen that you are united with Christ. So let's practice the unity we have as a church. So that today, we can go home and we can exclaim like the psalmist, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." So that we might see the Lord's blessing, life forevermore. Let's close our time in prayer. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the great high priest. We thank you that it is through him that we can experience true unity. We thank you for that one gospel on which we stand. We thank you that for those of us who have trusted you are in Christ and have been united with Christ. And Lord, as we look forward to that day when we will be united with you in the truest sense and united with each other in the truest sense, we pray that we would start to live lives pointing forward to that day. And that we would put to practice being united with Christ as we are united with one another here at Corroborough Christian Centre, and indeed with many of the other churches that we link up with in Edinburgh. Be with us now, challenge us, Father, and that we would see the blessing from being united together, and we would see that it is good and it is pleasant. We lift this up to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.